Hebrews chapter 10. Our particular emphasis this morning is verses 24 and 25, but we're going to get kind of a running start by coming back to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, these verses are transitioning from the explanation of the person of Christ to application and appropriation of all that Christ offers. So thus far we have seen really an unparalleled presentation of the person, the majesty, and the glory of Christ. These people to whom Hebrews was written were drifting away from the Lord. They were moving back to their old religion of Judaism. And so they needed a second look, a second revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that matter, so do we. Once isn't enough. In fact, I believe we need a fresh revelation every day. You know, we will never exhaust the glory and the majesty of Jesus. I mean, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, as the song goes, we will still be seeing new revelations of God, new revelations of Jesus Christ. But these people, they were going backwards. They were going from the substance of Christ back to the shadow. They were going from the person of Christ to a mere picture of Christ. Suppose there was a young man in the reserved armed forces. There you go. And he's called back into combat. He's called to go to Afghanistan. And so he has to leave. He's newly married. He has to leave his bride. And as they say their farewells to each other, he takes a picture of her and he puts it right up here in this pocket. And in his deployment, he often pulls that picture out and looks at it, and he thinks of his wife, his bride back home, and maybe even on occasion just overcome with missing her and loving her. You know, maybe he kisses the picture. So he comes home finally. He arrives home, and he comes down the steps from the airplane, and there on the tarmac, he sees his bride, and she's running toward him, and he sets his duffel bag down. He opens up his arms. He's ready to give her a big hug. And then right at the last minute, he takes the picture out. He looks at the picture, and he kisses the picture. No, 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 you don't kiss the picture. You kiss your bride, right? The picture, don't need it anymore. You're home. She's in your arms. And that's kind of what's going on here. The Jewish religion, all of the different rituals, they've all been fulfilled. That's all done. That's all over. In fact, unbeknownst to them, it won't be too long, too much longer, and the temple itself will be destroyed, and all of the sacrifices will end. But they're going back. They're going backwards. And so the author of Hebrews, he's just representing the person of Jesus Christ. It's as if the writer is saying, look again at who he is. Look again at what he has done. Look again at what he has become for you. Look at where he is. So who is he? Well, we know who he is. He is the eternal Son of God. But when he was here, he called himself the Son of Man. He's fully God and he's fully human. What has he done? We read how that God the Father prepared for him a body like yours, a body like mine, a body of flesh and blood. And he put that body on and became for us the perfect sacrifice. Took upon himself all the sins of mankind. The Bible says that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died, but on the third day, he rose again. And he stayed around for about 40 days, just so that there would be no question. He rose from the dead. And then he went back through the heavens, and he is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews calls him our great high priest. So all of the activity of the Jewish religion, it's been fulfilled in Christ, and the activity has now been transferred from earth to heaven. Except in heaven, there's no more sacrifices. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has finished the work. He continues to intercede for us as our great high priest, but he is seated at the right hand of God. He has opened the way into the very throne room of God. We read that in verse 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. What do you suppose is the most powerful place, maybe powerful person in the world, maybe just in the United States? You would probably think, well, the president, the most powerful place, the White House, the Oval Office, or maybe you'd say the Pentagon, where the military commanders command all of the military might of the United States. But let me tell you, the most powerful place in the universe is the throne room of God. There in the throne room of God, God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the White House. He's sovereign over the Pentagon. He's sovereign over all of the hostilities that are taking place today. And we are granted access to that place. Now, listen, we all have, our all kinds of different, all manner of different crises. We have these circumstances that cause, a great deal of difficulty in our life. And so often we're calling upon the Lord to come down here and clean up this mess, fix up this problem. And God is faithful. God comes to us. But all the while, I wonder if sometimes God is asking the question, why don't you ever come up here? Why don't you ever come to the secret place and enjoy fellowship and communion with me? Why don't you ever come and build yourself up in that place? I wonder if God asks that question. He goes on to say, let us draw near. And that's really the theme of these verses that we're looking at this morning. Next week, the theme is don't draw away. We'll get to that next week. But this week is, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what a believer is. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has been washed by the water of the Word. Jesus talked about that. Paul the Apostle talks about us being washed with the water of the Word, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen, our faith is built on the indestructible foundation of the faithfulness of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is always faithful. Now, that brings us to verse 24, the verses that we really want to consider this morning. Now, you notice that three times he says, once in verse 22, once in verse 23, and once in verse 24, and let us, speaking to us as the church, as the blood-bought, redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to us collectively. And here in verse 24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, important information that we have here. Number one, the church met regularly. That was their practice from the very beginning. We are told in Acts chapter 2 that they continued, that is the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It goes on to say, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this is really true of all of the churches that we read about in the New Testament. They met regularly. Most of them met not on Saturday, as was the custom with the Jews. They would come to the synagogue on Saturday. No, the church met on Sunday, primarily, I believe, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And they would come together and, you know, do what we do. Worship the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, study the scriptures. And it was a glorious time. It was a time that everybody looked forward. But this church that is being addressed in the book of Hebrews, they weren't meeting regularly. Well, they were meeting regularly together, but a lot of people weren't coming. They were forsaking the fellowship of the saints. And we don't know exactly why that was, but I'll tell you something. This book is all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that he is over, that he is sovereign of all things. And he's sovereign in our lives, preeminent. He is the most important. And, you know, we get that view of the Lord, and it is that revelation of the Lord that draws us together, that binds us together. He is preeminent. But when you begin to lose that vision, when other things in your life become preeminent, then church is not that important. Other things become important. Other considerations become important. Now, it could very well be that in the case of this church, some of them didn't come because they were frightened. Persecution was beginning, and perhaps they didn't want to be identified with their brothers and sisters. They were becoming isolated. And you know, that happens even today. People become isolated from other believers. And I'll tell you, almost without exception, that's a downhill ride to emptiness, to confusion, to, you know, the door flying open just to let the enemy in and bring a lot of doubt and bring a lot of discouragement. Man, it's so important that we stay in fellowship. Now, So often, fellowship is all about me. You know, I'll bump into people and I'll say, boy, good to see you. Where are you fellowshipping now? I haven't seen you at church for a long time. So, you know, I figure if I haven't seen him at church, they must be going to some other church. Oh, no, Pastor, we still go to Calvary Chapel in North Long Beach. Really? And I haven't seen you for weeks. Well, you know, I've been busy and people, particularly when they accidentally bump into me, you know, they're a little self-conscious or, you know, trying to find some excuses, trying to hide, but it's too late to hide. And, you know, I back off. I don't badger people. Where have you been? You know, you haven't been there. I've been keeping track. I don't do that. But people feel a little self-conscious. And but don't worry, Pastor. I'll come. You know, I know I need to come. And people, you know, they finally they're spiritually starving. The devil has beat them up and attacked them. And man, I got to get back to church. But listen. What is the author saying here? He is saying, let us consider one another. It's maybe not so much about you as you might think. Oh, it is about you. You do need to be here, but not just for your own spiritual needs. We're all in this together. And considering one another, boy, maybe you're seeing the picture here. The picture that I see is they have been given this presentation of Jesus, perhaps in a way that they've never thought about before, in a way that they've never seen him before. And I'll tell you, when we get our eyes focused, our spiritual eyes focused on the Lord, pretty soon we're going to be directed by the Lord to others that the Lord would have us link up with and perhaps minister to. You know, Christianity, it is very relational. I mean, what did Jesus do? He chose 12 disciples. Now, we notice in our text here, it says, let us consider one another. Later on, it says, exhorting one another. Did you know that Christianity is a one another faith? We see that expression all over the place in the Bible, this expression, one another. We've seen it twice here in this passage. We see it in other places in the New Testament. We see it in Romans 12:10, where it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all gentleness and lowliness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, 13, and be kind to one another, there you go, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. James 5, 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. Galatians 5, 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So over and over and over again, we are reminded that Christianity, our faith, is not just about us. It is a one another faith, a love. That's what Christians do. That's how the world knows that we are Christians. In John 13, 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, we consider one another, and we stir up love and good works. That's what's supposed to happen when we come together. You know, people come and sometimes they will say of a church, and I hope it is said of our church, You know, I was there at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, and I really felt the presence of the Lord. Well, you know what? If someone feels the presence of the Lord, right along with that, I mean, a part of that perception would be the love of the Lord. We should come here and we should sense the love of God in this place. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like the agape love of God. And there are a lot of people. I mean, they've never felt that before. They've never known that before. In fact, there are people just a short radius from where we are meeting today. I mean, they've never even experienced genuine parental love. This world is a very loveless world. And people need love. Who was that that sang that song long ago? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Who was that? Help me out here. I should know. Doesn't matter. What the world needs now is love, and they need the love of God, and the love of God should be found here in this place. People should experience the love of God. You know, I believe that love can be felt. I believe that love can be perceived. And you know, when you are in a place where you are surrounded by the love of God, you're in a safe place. We see that in the Bible. We see those that Jesus ministered. I think of that lady, that woman at the well there in Sychar. Remember her? She had issues. She had issues in her heart. And Jesus knew what those issues were. And he gently revealed those things. And, you know, it was a safe place for her. Now, nobody's comfortable when somebody suddenly brings up your failures, bring up your moral lapses, brings up your sin. But after this encounter with Jesus, she went into the village and she said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." You know, she felt safe with Jesus. Remember the woman that was dragged to the feet of Jesus? And these guys were setting Jesus up. They were seeking that she would be condemned and stoned to death because they caught her in the very act of adultery. Jesus turned that situation completely around. And these guys all dropped their rocks and slunk away. And and Jesus said to this woman, "Where are your accusers? Who is it that condemns you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Listen, it was safe to be surrounded by the love of Jesus. This should be a safe place for people to encounter and to respond to the love of God. And find that forgiveness, find that cleansing. Now, love should be stirred up. Every time we come here, we should leave here with a greater love for Jesus and a greater love for each other. God, help me to love my wife the way I ought to love her. God, would you help me to love my kids, not to be so grumpy and not give them the time, help me to love my kids more. That guy, that jerk that I work with, Lord, help me to love him, I should love him. Just give me a heart for this man. Listen, we should be stirring up love as we are together in church, resolving as we're pulling out of the parking lot, I'm going to love as Jesus has loved me. But not only that, we see that in our text, what does love do? What does it say here? It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You go over to somebody's house and say, I noticed that your lawn needs mowed, and I'm getting ready to mow mine right now. Could I mow your lawn? that, see, if it's provoked by love, if it's stirred up by love, that is a good work because it is rightly motivated. And sometimes practical kinds of things that we do, good works that we do, either individually or corporately as a church, it's a demonstration that we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. We put our love into action. So, you know, it's interesting, Paul, in writing to Titus was a young pastor, and he said, Titus, your church, the group that you're shepherding, it should be zealous for good works. Now, listen, I'll tell you something. Make no mistake, every person in this sanctuary this morning is needed for the work that God desires to do. Every single one of you. Not only that, not only are you needed, but every one of you has been given a gift so that you can fulfill the assignment that God has for you in the body of Christ. You see, God wants to use this church effectively, but we're all a part of that work. We're all a part of the good work that God desires to do because we're all a part of the body of Christ. We all have a specific function, and we all have been gifted and empowered to carry out what we're called to do in the body of Christ. And as we do that, as we function together, as we interact together, if we are doing it properly, then the church, the body of Christ, is, here's the word that the New Testament uses, it is edified. That word means built up. It is built up in love. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, we should no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we come to church. We understand it's not just about me. I have a calling at the church. I have a gift to do that calling. And it's not that we're an ineffective church. We thank God for doors that he's opened, things that he's doing through this church. But there's much more that he wants to do because there are so many of you that have a God-given function, have a gift, and that gift is not being utilized. You may not even know what it is. And therefore, that function is not being fulfilled. And therefore, the purposes and intentions that God has for this church are not yet being entered into because we all haven't entered into the work that God has for the church. And that is just such an important consideration. We need to grow up in that way. Now, notice what else it says. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you ever had a really bad day? You know, such a bad day that you're just thinking, oh man, I just wish I could get in bed and pull the covers over my head. I heard a pastor who was just the other day. He's a great, great man of God, very anointed. But he was talking about an experience that he had some time ago where his message was just kind of collapsing. It just wasn't going. It wasn't flowing. And He said, I just wanted to get off the pulpit, hide from the people, go home, put my pajamas on, and watch football for the rest of the day. I don't know why he wanted to watch football in his pajamas, but, you know, he's like, man, it was just such a disaster. We've all had days like that. We've all had days where, man, I just want to quit. But you know what our job is? Our job is to encourage and exhort one another, that when we are down, that we would come up and put an arm around that brother, that sister, and say, listen, God has promised it's going to be okay. You know, get back on that foundation of faith that you have on He that is faithful. He's not going to let you down. I know you've had a hard day, but come on, get back up. Listen, that's exhortation. That's what it sounds like. That's what it looks like. And we're called to do that. I would venture to say today, there's a person here, maybe more than one person. Man, it's been a terrible week, and nothing is going right. Nothing is looking right. And a lot of questions, a lot of doubts. You know, I'm done with this church thing for a while. I'm not coming back. Listen, what is our job? Well, God gives discernment. God gives gifts of knowledge, the word of knowledge. And as God puts that person in our pathway, we love on them, we encourage them, we exhort them. And we all need that. A lot of us, we've experienced that before. It's okay. Come on, get up. We can do this together. So, listen, we're all called to do this. We're all called to be in fellowship, not just for our own sakes, but for the sakes of other brothers and sisters, for the sake of loving and encouraging and exhorting, and for the sake of getting the work done that God wants to do. Listen, I look around the neighborhood here where our church is. I look around this region of North Long Beach. There is a lot of work that God wants to do. He wants to do it, and He wants to do it through us. You know, there are all kinds of city commissions. There's all kinds of social programs. But we have the life-changing, life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be in the forefront. There's work to be done. And as faithful workers step up and make a commitment to first of all, just be in fellowship. I mean, that is key. Then we pull together and do the work that God calls us to do. Notice what it says in verse 25, talking about exhorting. It says, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That day is the day when Jesus will return and gather up His church. And so will we ever be with the Lord. Now, I look forward to that day. And I do believe that that day is close. I believe that day is coming when God raptures the church. And just as Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Listen, that is coming. But when that day comes, when we are caught up to be with the Lord, then our opportunity to minister here in this messed up world, that comes to an end. So, you know, however soon it may be or however long it may be, we got to keep on working. We got to get in the fight. You know, Would you acknowledge with me that there is a fight? There is a fight led by hell that is going on right now. Listen, 3 years ago in the nation of Iraq, there were 1.8 million Christians. You know how many Christians are left there today? Less than 300,000. Man, the enemy is after the church of Jesus Christ, seeking to destroy it. And you know, we can be a part of that struggle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the bringing down of strongholds. We can't be indifferent to these things. We can't say, oh, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to look at that. No, we need to see what the enemy is doing so that we can mount a counterattack. So there's much that we need to be doing before the Lord comes. And of course, the enemy is turning up the heat. He knows his days are numbered. And so this is our hour. This is our moment. We need to seize the moment. We need to seize the day and be the church that God has called us to be. It's way more than, you know, sleepy Christians coming every Sunday and, you know, wake us up, Pastor, man. Better be a good message, man. You know, it's like, come on. It's not just that. Of course, I'll prepare. I always want to be able to stand before you and give you something that will increase your faith, increase your love, increase your commitment to Jesus Christ. If you've been at this church for any amount of time, you know that's what I'm about. But listen, I don't carry the whole load. We're all part of this. We're all part of the great work that Jesus desires to do. And we thank God for the doors that he is opening. But as more people step up, more doors will open. The fields are white unto harvest. Jesus said, pray for the folks that will go out there and gather in the harvest. So coming to church, absolutely essential. It's a command. You read this verse carefully. It's a command. Not once a month, not twice a month. But listen, every Sunday, we come to worship our preeminent God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to exalt him and to exalt his name. We come to build up the body. And we come that we might go out into these streets to evangelize and share with people the love of Jesus Christ that they desperately need. They desperately need it. Amen.